This evening, the sermon continues from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start the reading at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting the reading at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray with me. Our God, we look at your word, and when we are paying attention, when we are thinking rightly, we marvel at you, at your power, at your love, and at your grace. God, please do bless us now and help us. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to understand who you are and what you have done and what you have made us to be, that you will be glorified in our lives as we seek you, as we love you, and as we know you like never before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these passages, we see God announcing a reality. And this is something that's beautiful. This is something that is amazing. Think back to creation. And when God said, "Let there be light," or more literally, "Let light be." Following that, the scripture says literally, "And light be." He said, "Let it, it was." Behold, his words spoke reality. As we look at the scripture here, we see amazing things announced. We see reality announced, that we eagerly await the revelation. We see the reality announced that he will confirm you blameless to the end. We see that he is faithful. We see that you are called into fellowship with his Son. That these things are for a particular people. One of the most terrifying things in Scripture is when God announces the judgment on the false prophets. When Jesus stands up before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and he shouts, "Woe to you, Sadducees and Pharisees, hypocrites! You brood of vipers!" He goes on to expound upon the sins of the people, the things that they upheld, but they missed the mercy and they missed the grace. This is one of the threats that can loom over us. Do you know that the reputation of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America is such? I was speaking to a man recently, and we were talking, and it came out that I was a Reformed, a Presbyterian, and we were talking, and he said out loud, "I find the Reformed Presbyterians to be legalists." And I was struck by that. I said, "Do you know that you have just accused me or associated me with a damnable heresy? Do you know that you just accused me of finding salvation in the things that I do?" And he looked shocked at the moment. He said, "I'm really sorry." I said, "Well, it matters little to me what you think, because I know this isn't the case." But as we move from there, what he meant about us, he said he finds us to be a people that can be so polished, we don't know how to interact with the people that aren't polished. And that there's a beauty to having been raised up singing the Psalms. There's a beauty to being in a place where we were raised up with our fathers and our mothers speaking the Scripture to us. And it puts us, it makes us something very, very different than the rest of the culture. But we cannot be that people who are so convinced of our own being polished, so convinced and so happy in the ways that we look, that we're disconnected from everything else, and we assume our salvation because we glisten and because we shine so brightly, because we're so different than the rest of them. One of the great challenges, the greatest warnings, and the greatest shouts in Scripture is against the prophets who said, "Peace, peace, peace on you," where there was no peace. So as we look at a passage that speaks to us so fervently about salvation and security and about confidence, we must look and see, examine our own hearts and examine our own lives to see if there is that real evidence of knowing Christ Jesus. I will not be that prophet who says to you, "Peace, peace be with you," where there is no peace. Christ will not be that prophet that says to you, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. But as we look and as we would find confidence in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must look and see if this is the reality. So our step tonight, this is the fourth step from this morning, is to repent and to seek what is perfect. To repent and to seek what is perfect. Where is your confidence and where is your hope? It's in Christ Jesus. But can we run along and say, "I know Him, I know Him, I know Him," as we ignore Him and reject Him? Can we be a people of confidence? Can we be a people of hope if we are not growing in grace? If we're not growing in knowledge, we cannot be. We would be those people who think we have peace where there is no peace. Acts 17:30-31. God says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," this can even be the case for Reformed Presbyterians. You can be a people who know your confession and your catechism. You may even be able to defend all of our doctrines, or you may not be able to. But to be living in a time of ignorance. Now, God is declaring to men, I'll back up, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," this may be you in the time that you have come to now, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people everywhere should repent. This is the reality of our lives. You have not achieved a place where you are no longer in need of repentance. You are in need in your own household, with your closest neighbors, with your own children, your own parents, your own co-workers. We are in the place in which we need to repent. Now why? And this is the day that we have been focusing on in this passage. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Who is that? Who is that? Who will judge but Christ Jesus is returning to tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. This is the reality. Philippians 1:9-11. "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. 2 Peter 3:12, as you anticipate and hasten the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be dissolved by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. Do you live this reality? Do you live this truth? There was a time when I was in a car accident and I smashed my car. And it was my first car. So you know that it was a very special vehicle to me. It had its name. Its name was Boo Boo. And Boo Boo was this picture of freedom for me. I had lived off in the country. It wasn't as if I could go skipping along to a playground and play with my friends. I could not skip and walk to the store. There was no place for me to go. I lived in the woods. A wrestling coach drove me home one time. He said, "Ramsey, now I see why you're so weird. So what do you do for fun? Talk to shrubs?" Because there was nothing. So when I got this car, I was given a freedom for the first time. I could go places. I could see my friends. I could interact with them. And we could do things. Well, one day I was driving down a road and my car was overheating due to some neglect on my part, I'm sure. And what I had kept doing was I had kept turning the car off as I drove to try to let it cool down as I was going. Well, I had turned it too far, and I turned to the point where the steering wheel locked. And I was going down this hill called State Lake, and it was a monster of a hill over in Ohio. And I'm going down, and the steering wheel locks, and I don't know what's going on. And I go to hit the brakes, but the power brakes were off because some genius shut the car off. So as I'm going down, I'm going off of the road a little more and a little more, and the speed is picking up and picking up, and the trees are blowing past me. One tree hits my side view, and it explodes as I go. And I'm looking, and there's the turn. Sharp, sharp turn, and I know that there's a cliff on the other side, and I would have jumped out of the car if trees weren't smacking the side of it as I went. There was no exit to take, and I looked, and there was just this one lone tree this big around that would either stop me or not. And I braced myself, and I said we, because me and my precious boo-boo, we smacked that thing so hard and the radiator exploded. The tree went down. Dirt and rubbish flew. I lurched forward and it stopped. Oh, I had to hike because pre-cell phone time, and I called for my dad, and my dad came and he put a chain on the car and we pulled it off. He said, "Let's get it to the bottom of the hill where it's safe." And we pulled it back and it started. And I was amazed and I was delighted. But you know, it was dead. It was dead. But something in me denied the reality at that moment. And I thought, Boo Boo's okay. Boo Boo's okay. It started. It's moving. I can drive it. And I'm driving it. And I decide not to stop at the bottom of the hill. And there I go with this frightened joy on my face that although my car is a zombie, it is still animated. I can drive it. And I'm going along and it's clanging. And it's banging as I go. And my father pulls up next to me and shouts, "Pull over!" Because the reality was, my car was dead. It was dead. And he just wanted me to stop because we might be able to salvage the engine and sell it, he was thinking. But it was dead. You might be driving along. You might be imagining that you are okay when you're really dead. If sin is reigning, if you're able to love it, if you're able to keep going without repentance, this is the great fear. And I would not shout to you, "Peace, peace," if sin is the reality of your life. You may be running along with the rest of us and think you're okay, but you cannot live in sin. Again, 2 Peter 3:12, as you anticipate and hasten the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be dissolved by fire and the elements will melt with heat. Now, where is your hope? Where is your confidence? How can you say that you are saved? You can only say this by the blood of Christ. But the sign, the demonstration of your faith will be a real fear of the Lord. It will be a hope and a confidence accompanied by repentance. God wills, it is His desire, it is His command that all people everywhere will repent. So check your heart for this. You who have loved ones, check your family's hearts for this. You who lead households, check your wives. Check your children. You who share homes with people, check for that. Check it in your families. Check it in your churches. That we can live in a place of confidence. This brings us to our next step, marked number 5. And that is, be confident because God is faithful. We won't be in the place where we're confident of our salvation because we've arrived. Or I hope you never get that sense. Ha ha, I've arrived. Now, as we wrestle and as we would strive for a perfection, that's not what we're imagining, that we get to this place where we no longer fear. But we look and we see our hope here in verse 9. And our hope is this: God is faithful. So we are confident because God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. First, this is one element of His faithfulness, that he keeps pouring it out, and He keeps pouring it out, and He keeps pouring it out. When I was at seminary, I was talking to Amy Traup, and I was asking her questions about her family, and she was describing from where her family came, and I looked at her and I said, I confess, I'm impressed. And I confess that I'm a little embarrassed. And I confess that I'm a little disappointed. I don't have this great heritage that you're describing. And she looked at me in that moment and she said, oh no, Micah. She said, you're the first in great generations. That God will do great things. He who promised is faithful, showing loving kindness to a thousand generations, and even if I didn't have my own children. Even if this wasn't the reality, if I hadn't been blessed with children, I could look out and I could see your children, and I can say, my family, what God has done. I could look forward to the people that you will disciple, and I could say, my family. I can look at what God will accomplish, and I could shake my head and marvel and rejoice and shout out to you, hallelujah. God is faithful to generation after generation after generation. He will do His great work. And we will marvel at His faithfulness and our individual salvation and in the salvation of our family. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us this other picture of God's faithfulness. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? As we look at our sins and we look at our crimes. And I was speaking to one woman about this and she looked and she said, yeah, but what about the people that commit suicide? Was her question. What about them? The Bible says you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. She said, and yet these people have been tempted beyond what they can bear. And I confess to having been caught flat-footed in a moment. But this is something that has plagued me and a question that I have asked as well. Do you imagine that every time that you have sinned, you've been tempted beyond what you can bear? Is that the reality? Were you overtaken? Were you met with a strength beyond the strength in Christ Jesus? Was there some might, some hand stronger than the arm that created salvation? Stronger than the arm that created the world? Was something greater than the word of His power that holds all things together and you were undone? We're in our sins. Each time, is it the reality that we simply gave up and chose not to overcome? This is the reality. In your sin, it's not that a mightier arm than Christ came, but you slapped away the hand of Christ and you chose sin. Such is the reality as well with suicide. Person wasn't tempted beyond what they could bear, but they chose in the moment to give up. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It happens to us all. The same temptation happens to us all. Young men, young women, women, it happens to us all. There's nothing new assaulting you. Pain that you face, the temptations you face, all of your elders have faced the same temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond, and some will badly translate it, beyond what you can handle, as if it were a juggling act, but beyond what you can bear. A full weight pressing down on your shoulders that you are able to bear up under it. But when you are tempted, He will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it, this weight that you are bearing. And those of us who are older can testify the times where we were tempted and the way of escape was offered. And we could tell you about the times that we took it. And regrettably, we could tell you about the times that we did not. Our next step, number 6, is be confident because of God's call. God is faithful through whom you were called. For this, I offer Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, that is back to the heavens, do not return there to heaven, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is an amazing thing. The word by which you were called will accomplish its purpose. It will certainly. You who were called will be, are be, being saved. And you will stand in that last great day when Christ comes. John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So what is our posture now? Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful, through whom you were called, not just to be the shiniest people, but you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the big deal. This is it. This is everything. I remember when I was in public school, when a new kid came, he was the popular kid. And everybody wanted to be the new kid's friend. There were other people who were popular, who were great in sports, and there were some who had mastered being pouty and sad, and they would isolate themselves and sit off in the corner of the bleacher, and everybody was like, oh, I want to be with the sad jock. I want to take care of him. I want to be his intimate friend. There's this intimacy that we're all longing for. Here we see where it is. You were called into fellowship with His Son. We already looked this evening at the Psalms and looked at His might and His strength. The one who created the world. The one who created your salvation. The one who's going to make heaven and earth flee from His presence as He melts them like wax. The one who will tread the wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. The one who loved you so much that He gave His life to save you and rescue you. The one who loves you perfectly and loves the Father perfectly. Guess what? This perfect one, you have been called into fellowship with Him. When He arrives, and every fear and every sin is burned from your heart, you will rejoice at His coming and be brought up to Him in His glory. We will all finally be exactly what we are meant to be. In this world, you will have trouble. But He gives you His peace. Not as the world gives, but the peace that tells us that if He has gone away, He will come again. He has gone to prepare a place for you. This is the reality. So wait for Him. Wait for Him. Eager expectation. Wait for Him. Look forward to His coming. That is the place. Every hunger that you have sought to feed in your heart, He is the reality that fills it. Every longing of your heart for every piece of fellowship, He is the one who is coming to fulfill it. Make that your joy. Make that your hope. Make that your confidence. Make that your peace. And we will be that people. The people shining. Not because we are so polished, but shining with great affection. Fulfilling the two greatest commandments. In love and affection for our Lord. And love and affection for one another. Pray with me. God, You have done such great things. We stand and we marvel. You have undone the great kings of old. You slew them with the edge of the sword by Your might and by Your power. And God, You will undo the sins in our lives. You will destroy them. So God, we rejoice in what You have accomplished. We rejoice in Your great salvation. So God, where we doubt and when we fear, return to us the joy of Your salvation. And grant us a willing spirit to sustain us, that we will be that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that shines as light in all of the darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next